For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in my flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Here ends the reading. Amen to the word of God.
Thank you for that reading there, Sonia. We are here again, and I just want to quickly pray that that God kind of speaks through me. So just give me a couple of minutes. Father God, we give unto you thanks and praise for allowing me to be used by you, Father Lord. I pray, Lord, that it may be you that speaks, Father Lord. Your word says that we should not worry what to say, but we shall open up our mouths and your Holy Spirit shall speak for us today. May you prepare our hearts to receive from you. I pray that the word may be going onto fertile ground and that it will bear fruit, and that, Father Lord, will transform and reform our lives into your image. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Good morning, Micah. It's great to see you all again. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been speaking and looking at the book of Philippians, and we continue here on today. We've had some great words from Pastor Dennis and Aaron. If you haven't heard those messages, do go back and listen to them. In fact, my message is dovetailing off of the end of Aaron's message, so where he left off is almost where I begin, and it's important that you kind of follow us as we go on this journey. So today my message will be titled Live or Die, and that's the question that I want you to kind of ask yourself. And as we're going through the message, I want us to kind of go through this. Now I want to start at the end of the message, actually. And I want to actually start off with a set of questions that I want us to take away. And what I normally do is at the end of the message, I always tell you what it is that we should take away from the message. So here's some questions that I want you to take away through the message, but I want you to also meditate on these and we just ponder these things as we're going through. So the first question would be, are you focused on your prison conditions or God's mission? Is working for Christ bringing you joy, or is living your best life the aim? Are you living to do the will of Christ, or are you prioritizing your own life objectives? If you were to die, would you see dying as a gain or a loss? So before I head into the message, I actually want to do a quick recap on what's, and then not only just recap, but just kind of give you an understanding of where we are and the context of where Paul is in Philippi. So we know that Paul is in Philippi, and it's a Roman colony. It's colonized by the Italians and the Romans, and they're very patriotic in this place. The Philippi church actually was the first church to actually be established by Paul in Eastern Europe. There wasn't, and what we actually kind of read from this is when we were studying the book of Acts, in chapter 16, we kind of see his journey to Philippi and him establishing the church. And we notice that he meets a lady called Lydia, who was praying with a small group of people outside of the town, and outside the town of Philippi. And Philippi is actually in Macedonia, so but Philippi is one of, is a great kind of economic city. And we find out that Lydia is okay to do with, because she it says that she's dealt in materials and scarlets and stuff. So we know that she was not only just a Christian, and she was Christian, it said that she was praying, but there was, she was also dealing with materials, and she sold and so forth. So she has some income and so forth. And then she was had some months. Well, yeah, I guess she was well to do. Because not only was she able to, because we learn this because of the fact that actually she invited Paul to her house to stay over while he was in Philippi. What's interesting about that is the fact that there was no synagogue. I remember when we were studying the book of Acts, and if you haven't heard that series, do go back and listen to it. Pastor Dennis was saying that whenever Paul would go into a town or an area that he was preaching in, he would first go to the synagogue. He would always go and meet the Jews first. Now, what's interesting about that is that when he went to Philippi, there was no Jews. And as I said already, it's Philippi was inherently Greek, but colonized by a layer of Roman culture. So the Romans ruled. So a lot of the culture was amalgamized. So you would have a lot of Greek mythology as well as the Roman gods that they would serve. And they, as I said, they were very patriotic and very proud to be Romans and with the culture that was going on at the time. So what's interesting, going back to Lydia, what's interesting is that Paul doesn't go to a synagogue. He meets them outside. Now, in Jewish culture, what would normally happen is if there's 10 or more people in the city, it is mandatory that they would build a synagogue. So what we kind of learn from this is that maybe there wasn't a lot of Jews there, because there would have been a synagogue if that was the case. So what we also understand is that when Paul went to Philippi, he was going into a heavily populated Gentile environment or city. And so when he's there, he faces a lot of persecution because of this. There's more Gentiles here. We're not talking about Jews now. We're talking about he's going to a city where there is people that he can't relate to, or people won't relate to the message of Jesus Christ because of their nature, and because of the fact that, as I said, they're Greek and Roman, and they're colonized by the Romans. So Paul, but the interesting thing about Paul is a Roman citizen. So we also know that Paul is under house arrest. And being the fact that he's under house arrest, Paul's actually allowed visitors, because he's a Roman citizen. And part of the responsibility of Paul's visitors, and because he was a Roman citizen, and the fact that he was under house arrest, they would actually be responsible for actually giving or bringing him food. So this was how the letters actually used to get around to the different cities. So whenever he wrote a letter, it was because of the fact that people from that church actually came with a love offering or some food or some help or whatever it is to feed him, to ensure that he was always clothed and always fed. Now, being the fact that Paul was in prison, Paul knew that, remember in the book of Acts when we studied that, we knew that it said that there was prophesied that he was going to be chained up, he was going to die and so forth. So Paul knew that he was in a situation that he could die, in fact that he would die. He just didn't know when he was going to die. Paul's focus was to continue to encourage, and we, as we read in the book of Acts, we even see one of the centurions actually that were guarding the prison that he was in giving his life to Christ and being baptized. In fact, not only him, his whole family got baptized. So when he got into prison, his ministry didn't stop. He continued it in whichever way he could, and from this situation we get all of these letters that he wrote to all the church, and this is what we're studying now, one of the letters that he wrote to Philippi. It's also interesting to take into consideration that Paul's message was actually to Christians. So all the letters that he was writing wasn't to the Gentiles, it was to Christians. So I also wanted to take into consideration that it's not, it's So the condition that Paul was in wasn't really a favorable one. But as I said, his letters always kind of dealt with encouragement and joy. And that's what we're focusing in this Philippi journey, is Paul's joy in every condition that he was in. This is an image of what his prison may have looked like, his home arrest or him being under house arrest. This is one cell. This is another. So Paul may have been in these particular type of conditions. So it's not great to see. It's not great to look at. It's very dark and dingy. But Paul didn't allow any of this to stop him from doing God's glory, or to giving God glory and doing his work. He was so focused on it. And it's actually encouraging to know that regardless of the circumstance and situation that Paul found himself in, that he stayed strong just by focusing on Christ. In fact, let's go to the first verse that I'll be looking at today. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is how Paul looks at his prison. This is how Paul looked at his situation. He says, for I know your prayers. And this is what I wanted to, the reason why I've kind of highlighted your prayers is because I think it's quite important that we understand who your prayers is referring to. When Pastor Dennis was preaching, he spoke about who the letter was addressed to. So we look in verse 1, it says to Paul and Timothy, to the deacons or overseers and bishops, and also to the saints. And saints here is not, the word saints is not used in the same way that the Catholic Church uses saints. The saints are the congregation. So that's everyone. So let's understand that the letter that this is addressed to is everybody in that church. So that will be Pastor Dennis, Pastor Lorna, the elders, the people that are in catering, the people that are just members, everybody. And what I want to kind of pull from this before we move on to the basis of what my message is, that we should all pray. When we come together and pray together, it gives us the understanding that, from what Paul is saying here, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is able to deliver us, to cause deliverance when we pray. And every Tuesday we have a prayer meeting. I think it's important that we all try and get onto this meeting. This is not, in fact, the first only time that we see that when encouragement and deliverance occurring when the church pray. I remember in Book of Acts where Peter was in prison, and the there was a small house fellowship or small fellowship that they met in houses. So there was a small house fellowship, and they were all praying, and because of their unified prayer, Paul was released from prison. The prison gates opened. And Paul was released, and he headed straight to the prayer meeting. So much so, they didn't even believe it was him when he got there. So Paul comes up with this simple equation. Prayer plus the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ equals deliverance. Now, the Greek word for deliverance is soteria, which also means salvation and saved. What is it that you need to be saved from? What is it you need prayer for? What is it we need deliverance from? And I'm sure all of us need to be saved from something. All of us need to be delivered. And there may be some that need that, maybe family members or friends that require salvation, or there may be people that are in situations that they just don't know how to get off. But when we get together and pray, the Holy Spirit is able to cause soteria. Deliverance, salvation, people being saved from the circumstance. So let's not stop gathering together. Let's gather together. Let's continuously pray together. It's important that we actually continue to pray regardless of the circumstances that we face ourselves in. So what we find out is that, as I said, Paul's in prison at this particular time. Paul may not have known why God chose to use prison or place him in prison. And it's, listen, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, or we find ourselves in, I don't know, or we can't, sometimes we all know why God has decided to use that particular situation to take us through. But that prison, or the prison that you may find, or you may, whatever your prison is, should not hinder you from doing what God has called and asked for you to do. It's important that we understand this. Paul chose not to complain about the prison conditions. I know if I'm writing letters to you guys, I definitely would have told, in some cases, I would have told you about what they're doing to me, what they're not doing to me, how this is and how that is. And remember, Paul has been on the run for quite a while. Well, not on the run. Paul has been basically receiving persecution for quite a while. We know the Jews have already tried to kill him. But God has been saving him quite consistently from that. So Paul has every reason and he's been beaten and he's been whipped. I remember there was a time when he was beaten and whipped and put in prison illegally. And he said, hold up, I'm not going anywhere. You can't just, and they tried to release him at night because they knew what they were doing was against the law. He says, I'm not going anywhere. No, until you guys know that you've treated me incorrectly, I am a Roman citizen. Please understand that you can't just deal with me anyhow. But Paul's letters didn't actually consist of any of this. That the book of Acts was written by Luke. Whereas when we look at Paul's letters, it is filled with Christ-centric joy and peace and fulfillment. So let's not allow our prison conditions to dictate how we behave, how we act, and how we conduct, and whether or not we do God's will or not. He knew that he had to, and the other things that we learn from the scriptures, this verse is also that he had people around him that will be praying. Make sure that we have the right people around us. We need to all consistently ensure that the people that we choose to have around us are those that are willing to, that we can be honest with, that we can be real with, and those that are actually praying for us. From this also says that I know because of your prayers, I'm going to be saved. He wasn't consumed with fear of the outcome of death or life. Sometimes the fear of these things can actually paralyze us, stop us from doing anything, can take us into a deep depression, can take us into just loneliness and being lonely, just pitting ourselves because we're the only ones that's going through this. But even though Paul was the only one going through this, he still found the energy or the nous to want to live for Christ. And it's in this that we gather our lesson. It's in this that we see and have our change of what it is that we need to do. So it's important that in all things we see Christ. Not our prison, not our pain, but our passion in Christ. So I want to take us to the first part of what it is that we're doing. Live or die. And we're dealing with to live. What is it to live? Is it to meet all your accomplishments? To look your best? Travel and see the world? Enjoy time with friends and family, getting married, buying a house, that fabulous house, getting your ideal car, nice clothes, dining in the restaurants, having the dream wedding, completing your bucket list, having a successful business. Now, please be understanding that I'm not saying that these things are wrong. I'm saying that if this is what living life is to you, and this is what magnetizes you to life, I think there may be a bit of an imbalance here. Because when we look at Paul's attitude towards this, it's not the same as this list. And let's look at this. In verse 20, he goes as far as to say, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I like the fact that he actually, and I've highlighted it, that he says, I'm not going to be ashamed for preaching the word of God. And we know that Paul said to I think it was Festus, that look, if my only crime is preaching the word of God, then yeah, cool, then I understand that it's fine, I've committed a crime. So he's not ashamed in the fact that he believes in Christ. He's not ashamed of how the conditions that he's in. He's not ashamed of the fact that regardless of what people think about him and his message, he's doing it anyway. But he's not even saying that in the end I will get the glory. He says Christ will be honored in this circumstance that you see me in. Christ will be honored in my body. And if that means me living, Christ will be honored. If that means me dying, Christ will be honored. And I love the way Paul kind of, and it challenges me really. I think this message actually challenged me before, and I hope it's challenging you to you too. Christ challenged me through this word. Am I just striving over the these lists of things? Is this what the weight of my life is? Is this what, when I die, or this is what people can actually remember me or know me for? In fact, or is this the thing that I'm striving to ascertain in life to make me feel valued, to make me feel like I've lived a life that has had purpose and meaning? Whereas Paul, as we see here, Paul doesn't have these things as important to him. So verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and this is a famous verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's Paul, we see here, having this fight with himself. He talks about dying, and he talks about, I mean, it's, I want to live for Christ. I mean, I want to stay here, but I know there's another place for me to go to that is far better. And how do we see life and how do we see death? And that's why I've liked out this message, live or die. It's important that we understand that, of course, there are the common things in Christianity, and that's to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, to pray, to be born again, to be a born-again Christian, to have the Holy Spirit, to have the love of God and to share it also, to trust God, to be obedient and to serve others. Those are some of the things that we look to and try to ascertain or try to do as a Christian. And those were the basis of where Paul was. And he just constantly wanted to share those things. And it's important that we try and have those as our values, those as the weight and the push between life. And some of us may say, yeah, I'm ready to go. But Paul's saying, no, there's still work for us to do. But, and the thing is, in verse, just quickly just reading 24, but it is more, he goes as far as he has to say, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul has this fight between, okay, if I go, I'm in heaven, innit? It's great. I can do all that. I mean, I'll be living in paradise. I'll be living in perfection. But then there's the fight. No, but I need to stay because of the fact that it is Christ that I'm living for. There is work to be done. And he goes as far as to say, do you know what? I'm not going to think about myself. I'm thinking about the other people that need to be saved. There are family members, there are friends, there are so many people that we know that need to know Christ. And it'll be a shame for us to just go and say, yeah, I'm happy to leave and duck out and be with our Lord and then enjoy heaven and they not see Christ. That's not what we want. Paul said it's beneficial. Thing is, question I ask you is, can Christ depend on you? Can Christ really depend on you to do his will? Because at the end of the day, that's what we're here for. To make fishers of men and to get more people into the kingdom. It's important that he can depend on us to do that. However, if our mission is to live our best life, is to honor or to seek, you know, the greatest business, to have the big house and cars, if that's what the basis of what it is that drives us in life, then we can't, God says you can't serve two masters, you can't serve mammon and the Lord. You can't. It's either you love one or hate the other. So here we have Paul exhibiting what it means to not just think about myself, but understand that life is not just about enjoying, but also about helping others to find Christ. But can I really depend on you to do that? Can I depend on you to help me with my walk with Christ? Or are you too busy searching for those things that may help you enjoy your life? Is Christ not allowing you to die because you're an asset and you are not working for yourself, but you're working for him and you're trying to get more people into the kingdom? Listen, it may be the fact that, okay, well, yeah, you may turn around and say, well, I'm not like Paul. I'm not going to go around the world proclaiming Jesus Christ and, you know, trying to save the masses and the thousands. I've got a job, we've got children, we've got family, we've got this, that, and the other. Cool. I totally agree with that. Paul didn't have a wife and Paul didn't have no children. And Paul slept wherever he was, you know, given bed to sleep. But what you can do is send a few encouragement messages. What you can do is turn up on the prayer meeting and pray for those that need Christ. What you can do is send out the link for the service on Sunday. Sometimes it's hard to actually be able to, you know, explain your faith. And sometimes you may not be able to articulate that, but what you can do is send out a few encouraging messages. Are you an asset to God? I remember Pastor Dennis always used to say to us when I was younger, make sure that when you go to work, that you are an asset at work, because they're less likely to get rid of you. If I know that you are beneficial to the success of my business, there's no way I'm going to let you go. I'd rather let somebody else that is not doing very much in my business go first before I let you go. In fact, what I may do, because you are an asset, I will find the necessary resources to help you continue doing what it is that you're doing. I will find the necessary resources to try and keep you where you are. If you need something, if you come to me and say you need X, Y, and Z to get to help you achieve what it is that you're doing, or if even if you came to me and said, oh, you need, I may just want to give you gifts. I mean, I've been to a few sports games I've received some gifts and stuff, champagne bottles or whatever it may be, because I was an asset, because I helped them achieve something. I feel God works in the same way. If you are all about his business, and there's a scripture that says it, seek ye first the kingdom and all these other things shall be added unto you. If you're seeking first the kingdom, if you're doing his will first, I believe that he will ensure that you have everything necessary for you to live your life. But I think what we try and do is almost be focused on living our best life and then placing God into that situation, and then placing God around that circumstance situation. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Another letter from Paul. And it's in, and these, this is the sentiment that we should have as Christians. So friends, this is, these are sentiments that are brought up by a mature Christian. These sentiments are not from someone that is new to the faith or someone that is new in Christ, or maybe in some cases they are. Some of them, sometimes people just come into it, you know, arms, legs, everything, all in gear, ready to kind of step out into the battle. This is a mature Christian. Say that, I now live for Christ. And the thing is, we should now live for Christ and no longer live for ourselves. We should die to our flesh. Bible says that our flesh wars with the spirit daily. And we see Paul actually warring with himself. To live is gain, but to die is Christ. And that's the message. And understand that when you die, fruit production, it also ends. I'll say it again. When you die, fruit production ends. Dead trees do not bear fruit. If your focus is to bear fruit, understand you must be active, you must be receiving from the vine, and you must be nourished. So it's important that we bear fruit. We know the story about the fig tree. The fig and Jesus Christ expecting to gain fruit from it. But because there was no fruit on it and he wanted to eat fruit from it, he was upset. And then he said he cursed the tree from the root up. Let's bear fruit, saints. Dead people do not bear fruit. So if we're saying that we want to go to heaven, but we're not ready to bear fruit, understand that we're just useless. We're not doing nothing. And it's important that we as Christians bear fruit. So, question now is to die. So what do you really live for? Your children, family, husband or wife, success, wealth, your business, your plans, lifestyle. And it's hard to, and again, I'm saying these things are not bad. It's just the importance that you give them over the call of Christ. Is it for Insta followers? Some of us are trying to be more popular on social media than we are in the eyes of God. Comfort. Here's this. This is what we should look at. This is how we should see dying. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Listen, death, I like this. Death is not our enemy, but it's our transportation to heaven. It's amazing that when we, I just want to kind of give you this thought as well. When we die, in fact, when we're born, our parents rejoice, but we cry. We cry as babies. If you come out not crying, they spank you and ensure that you're alive, and we want to hear some crying. You cry. As Christians, because of our knowledge of where we're going, when we die, we rejoice, and those that we leave behind end up crying. It's an interesting paradox there. So let's also understand that it's important that we understand that to die is not a loss, but it's a gain. And this is why Paul has this challenge. So here's a scripture that I want us to read about. And it's when Jesus is telling a story about, or giving us a parable of what heaven is like. So again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Before I go on, it's funny, I kind of pulled this up to my wife the other day and I said, so there'll be oxen, there'll be steak, there'll be chicken all up in heaven. It's okay. I understand. I don't have to be a vegan because my wife is on this vegan diet now. But it's okay. The Bible says I can eat meat, and the meat in heaven will be completely different. And I'm not saying no one should eat. I mean, everyone should eat meat, nor they shouldn't eat meat or feel bad for doing either, or you do what's right for yourself. I'm just saying that Jesus said, the story said there will be meat in heaven. But obviously this meat will be completely different from the meat that we have down here. They ain't feeding them all types of rubbish. So it will be a different kind of oxen, a different kind of steak altogether. But anyway, let me not digress. But verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. If Christ is calling you and this is Jesus giving an example of what actually will happen. If Christ is calling us and he's saying, look, I need you guys to come and work, I need you guys to come and to come into the kingdom, but you're more focused on your business or on what it is that gives pleasure to you, then maybe the kingdom isn't your priority. Just like those men weren't, just like those people that Christ has invited to the wedding. Paul was very Christ-centric, centered also. I think it was Claudette that gave the message, it's all about Christ. And it really is. All about Christ. But the thing is, we've got to understand that to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Paul is having this fight. Do I live? Because if I live, my aim, I can actually save more people. I can do more will of God. And then he goes as far as to say, it is beneficial to you that I stay. Are you a benefit to the kingdom? Are you a benefit to those that were in Philippi or those that were light in Philippi? And as I said, Paul, and regardless of the persecution that Paul felt or was succumbed to, he still continued in his message. Are you focused on your prison? Do you complain about the conditions that you're in? Is that what's stopping you from actually living up to what Christ has called you to do? Your own personal gain, your own personal comfort. I can't serve you, Lord. I can't do what it is that you're telling me, Lord, until I feel comfortable in the situation that I am in my life. Paul had every reason to complain. The guy was whipped, beaten. He was ill-treated. Stuff was done to him that was against the law. But Paul continued in his mission. Do I live? Because to live is to help people, to bring more people to Christ. But to die, well, I'm with the Lord. I'm in celebration. I don't have to cry no more. There'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering. Now, in fact, there is a story of Jesus tells another story of a man that does... There is a story of a man that actually dies and wants to come back. He was a rich man. And you notice that he doesn't want to come back to tell people about how to run his business, how to get on in life, the wisdom that I've learned from being now I'm gone, I want to share some wisdom about how to be a good person. No, that's not what he wants to come back for. He wants to come back because the Bible says he's in Hades. And notice this, right? Lazarus, which he went to heaven, if you read the story, you don't hear one word from him at all. He doesn't talk. He doesn't talk to Abraham because he's in Abraham's bosom. He don't say nothing. He is just resting in the Lord. However, the rich man, he has a conversation and he wants to come back and tell his family and friends, look, what they're telling you is true. But this is why, so hear this. Here's Paul saying, wait up, to die is gain, but to live is fruitful. Paul didn't need to die to understand that, wait, to live means that more people get to heaven. I can be more fruitful down here, bringing more people with us. The party's going to be started up there. I'm waiting for my steak and oxtail. But the thing is, as I said, we get a perfect example given by Christ saying someone saying, Lord, let me go back. I don't want them to come where I am. I don't want them to end up in Hades. I don't want them to end up in hell. And I pray that that is, none of us will ever have to feel that or think that. He said, let me go back, because if I go back, they will believe me. Because they know me. I can full categorically tell them and they will know that I've come back from the dead and I've said to them, and I've showed them, look, this is what happened. This is what I saw. This is what I'm feeling. This is the pain and anguish that I'm in. Obviously, Christ, Abraham says, no, there are others down there that will tell them. Are you those others? Are you an asset to the kingdom? Is to live Christ for you? And that's the reality of what it is that we need to actually be thinking of constantly, is to live Christ. There's a statement that I've got that I want to share with you. If you're dying, and what you're looking at when you die is you're going to lose your wife, your husband, your friends, your children, your this, your that, your this, as the list that I mentioned before, then this statement will be true. If this is what you live for, it will be difficult to see death as a gain, as death will only mean losing what you are really living for. It's hard if the weight of your, if the pull of your life are things that God doesn't actually give value to. If the pull of your life is the list that I told you about, which is the children, the family, the husband, the wife, the success, the wealth, if your business, your plans, your lifestyle, your comfort, yes, it is definitely going to be hard to see death as a gain. Very difficult to see death as a gain. Because you're leaving so much behind. I just want to quickly read 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-9. I'll try and read it as quick as possible. Blessed be the, this is scripture about our inheritance in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to live a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is why I'm saying this. Is it really worth stocking up and piling up or making these things a focus? Now you can stock and pile them up, but if that's your focus, then there's a problem. We know that God is able to bless you with all things. He's able to bring riches. He's able to bring good things to you. But are these things, do you serve these things or do you serve Christ? And as I said to you, because and we're not talking about the employer, when you've made yourself an asset, the employer will continue to give things to you because he knows that the things that is given to you is not distracting you. It will just, it weighs no currency towards you. Your efforts are just based on the fact that you enjoy doing what you're doing and you want to do it well. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Paul, and this is what I'm saying, this is where the fight is, because death brings joy, so does living bring joy to Paul. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, just for a little while, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that this inexpressible and is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's important that we also try and help others to find this expression. In verse 22 to 24, Paul, as I said, he has this toss and fight, and it reminds me of Superman. Superman knew that Superman had two identities, right? He was Superman, but he was also Clark Kent. So when he was Clark Kent, he had a job. He was able to have the lady friend that he had, his partner, and he was able to kind of enjoy life normal. Lois Lane, thank you very much. He also had Lois Lane. And it was as Clark Kent, he got to enjoy those things. But as Superman, he was there to save everyone. But if he lived constantly as Superman, he could never enjoy the things that Clark Kent was enjoying. But if he lived constantly as Clark Kent, he was never going to be an asset to everyone that he was helping. Similar parallel. Do we go to heaven or do we stay? Both is required. What would you choose? If I gave you the option, the red pill or the blue pill, what would you choose? Would you choose staying here or going to heaven? Well, let me tell you this. If you just thought in your head, I know some of us was just thinking and you chose. If your choice was made really quickly, it also could mean that the opposite of what you chose maybe isn't that as important. I'm saying if you chose too quick here. As I said, if we look at the scripture, Paul was fighting. Shall I stay or shall I go? But wait. No, it's beneficial for me to stay. But if I go to Christ, it's gain. So bear in mind that there is a richness in staying and there's a richness, of course, in going. Paul put the needs of others before his own, how he felt. I mean, if you check in Philippians 2 and 3, I'm not going to read it, but I know we're yet to go there, and we will get there. But Paul didn't put how he felt first. He put the mission of Christ as the center of what it was that he wanted to do in life. And I think we should do the same. It's important that we see Christ and what we want, sorry, and what he wants as the center of our life. And as we draw to a close, I ask you these questions again. Are you focused on your prison conditions or God's mission? Are you waiting to be comfortable before you get on with God's mission? Are you waiting to be validated? Are you waiting to feel good? Are you waiting to have all the things you want in life? Are you like those men that when was called for the wedding, you went to your barn and you went to your farm? Is working for Christ bringing you joy? We know that Paul gained so much joy from doing the will of God. And this is where the root of our journey in Philippians is. Is it giving you joy? Because it gave Paul tremendous joy to work for Christ. And I think when you make Christ your center, your prison has no relevance. God will remove you from your prison. In the same way that when they prayed, he said, I know that this will be for my deliverance. Well, is living your best life the aim? Are you living to do the will of Christ, or are you prioritizing your own life objectives? If you were to die now, would you see dying as a gain or as a loss? Let's ponder those things. I just want to quickly pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you've called us, the fact that you've made us your disciples. I pray, Lord, that you may give us the right attitude to live according to your will, that we may see things the way you see it, approach things the way that you approach them. May we decrease and may you increase in our lives. I pray that we may prioritize your work, not just come every Sunday and listen to a sermon and check in like we're checking in for work. But Father, Lord, may we actually use your message to go and impact other people's lives. May you use us as instruments, as tools to transform other people's lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that in all that we do, that your name is glorified. That we seek to do your will. That we seek your kingdom first. May we understand that to die means to live with you. To die is gain. To die is to be in a place where there is no sorrow, no crying, no pain. But may we also understand that we are here to do your work while we are. May we be an asset to your kingdom. Not just spectators. May we not look at others and just stand by the way and think, yeah, it's all right, they're able to do the work. You said that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. I pray, Lord, that you turn us all into laborers. Those that labor for your word. The harvest is plenteous. May we not allow people just to go through life and not know you. If our hearts are set on things that are not of you and that are not valued by you, I pray that, Lord Jesus Christ, that we may value the things that you value. I just want to also pray for those that don't know Christ, those that want to recommit their lives to Christ. Those that want to say, Lord, yeah, I've lived my life for me. I've put what you want in my life is secondary. I've kind of reshaped my life and made what I want my priority and not the will of God. And then I also want to, and then for those that just don't know him or haven't accepted him as their Lord and Savior, I want all of us to pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. I believe that he died and rose again on the third day. And through that, his death and resurrection, I am now saved. Forgive me of my sins and help me turn away from these sins. I am born again. I'm a new creature found in you. Holy Spirit, fill me right now. Holy Spirit, I give you authority to come into every area of my life and to transform me into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving us. I pray that I prioritize your will, your ways. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.